a few hundred years after Christianity was established, a lot of people were living in caves. In fact, cave dwelling was so popular in some areas that all the caves were filled up. If you wanted to live in a cave, there were simply no more caves to use. You see, a few centuries after Christianity was established, the world had become a very evil, a very wicked, a very vile place. And because of the great evil in the world, people decided that they were going to withdraw. People decided that they were going to pull back, that they were going to find a private place where they could live out their lives, so they would go to caves. Some resorted to the desert so that they did not need to be exposed to the vileness, the wickedness, the evilness in society. One fellow about 300 AD, his name is simply known to us as Anthony. At the age of 20, he decided that he was going to divest himself of his possessions. And after Anthony got rid of all the things that he owned, he went to live in a cave. Others became aware of him, and they also joined him in that area. They found their caves. And Anthony became known as the Star of the Desert. Anthony is also the one who is regarded as the father of monks. You see, at various times, when people see evil in society, as people experience various threats, a common tendency for people is to withdraw. People think, well, if it's bad out there, then I'm going to go into isolation. And if I can cut myself off, if I can remove my family from the threats in the world, this is the best way to go. If we look at our world, is this not what we see in some respects? I see it. I see some parents, more than a few parents, they look at some public school systems and they think this is a bad place for our children, so we're going to withdraw. We're going to isolate, in many respects, our kids from a public school system and send them to a private school, or maybe we're going to homeschool. Do we not see, even in this area, some religious groups expressing the idea that they want to withdraw themselves, at least in some respects, from society? They want to isolate themselves. They want to cut themselves off, maybe from things like technology and certainly the evil in the world. We see that. If we want to live a life which is truly pleasing to God, what is the right choice for us? Nobody, I think, would deny that great evil in the world exists. So should we try to withdraw, separate ourselves from society? Or should we as individuals try to stay fully engaged in our world? This is an important question. It's also a question that the Bible answers when we look at the book of Acts. You see, when we examine the book of Acts, and this morning, believe it or not, we're going to look at something from every chapter in the book of Acts. We find in the first century that Christians lived in a world which was not only hostile to them, it was hostile to their faith. And the book of Acts tells us whether or not Christians decided to stay engaged in the world, or whether they decided to separate and withdraw from the world. As the book of Acts opens, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, the text tells us that God's people were told to stay. God's apostles were told that they needed to continue to reside for a while in a certain place. Acts 1:4 says the apostles were told to stay in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord said, you remain, you abide here until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, the apostles were for a while forbidden from going or leaving Jerusalem. But rather than withdraw from the world, God said, once you receive the Holy Spirit, then I want you to go into the world. Then I want you to engage your world, as we see from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But Jesus said, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord said, I don't want you to hide in a cave. I don't want you to go out like some people in two or three centuries and be out there in the desert. But the Lord said, I want you to go. I want you to go into Judea. I want you to go into Samaria. I want you ultimately to go into the entire world. An example of the apostles reaching out into the world is seen in Acts chapter 2. The promise of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, was fulfilled, Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. And some who witnessed the experience the apostles received because of the Holy Spirit and what they were able to do, they made a false accusation. In Acts chapter 2 verse 13, we find some people accusing the apostles of being intoxicated. As God's people tried to reach out to their world, they were mocked. People made fun of them. Mocking, though, did not stop these men. If you were to look at Acts 2 verse 16 and following, you would find in the verses that follow, Peter engaged in a Bible study. Peter extended the gospel to the people who tried to make fun of him. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, there in verse 8, and now in Acts chapter 2, we find that God's people, rather than withdraw, rather than say there's great evil in the world, we're going to go out and we're going to confront our world. Today, this is the lesson for us. We may not be received very well. There may be some people who mock us. Some may not want to hear. But God's message to us still is, go and spread my word. In Acts 2, Peter could have shrunk back. He was someone who could have tried to hide. But you know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the Bible says he testified and he exhorted the people. He urged the non-Christians, the thousands of people present on this occasion, to seek the salvation that's offered by God. Towards the end of this chapter, Acts 2, verse 46, we see how the apostles, they were working day by day. Now that is an interesting expression when we look at it in terms of the subject for today's material. There are people today who work day by day to withdraw themselves from the world. That's not what we see in Acts 2. Here in Acts 2, the impression is given that day by day they were trying to get further and further into the world. Not that the ways of the world are under consideration, but get further and further into the world as far as reaching into the lives of people with the gospel. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, here's where I'm going to start reading. Acts chapter 3, looking at what we find with verse 11 as well as verse 12. And he held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, "Ye men of Israel, why do ye marvel at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk?" Verse 11 tells us that Peter received some public attention. This man was put in the limelight. Did Peter, as he was put in the spotlight, withdraw? Did he say to people, "I don't have anything to say. I don't have any information to give you"? That's not what Peter did. As we look at Acts 3, verse 12, we find material just like we found in Acts 2. Peter engaged. He offered another Bible lesson. And not only did he offer a Bible lesson, but on this occasion, as Peter preached, he was very clear, he was very plain, as we see in verse 14. But he tells these people, "You've denied. You rejected the Holy and Righteous One. And you asked for a murderer to be granted unto you." Christians like Peter, they reached so diligently out into the world. They were so committed as far as trying to push the gospel out into the world that, do you know, the police were called? Acts 4 says the police were called. The authorities showed up. And not only did the authorities show up, Acts 4 verse 3 tells us that Peter and John, they were arrested. And then these fellows, they were put in jail. As the details of the story unfold, we are told that there was an investigation about the teaching done by Peter and John. Then as we look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we find that Peter, he does the same thing that he did in Acts 2, and the same thing that he did in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 4, verse 8, the text tells us that Peter, once again, launched into a discussion about God's word and salvation. As Peter goes through this discussion, he refuses to withdraw. He doesn't seek isolation in a cave or in a desert, but rather he says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Imagine the boldness. He says, "And in none other is there salvation. Nobody but Christ is the one who can save you if you want to go to heaven." And then he said, "For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." When the authorities saw that Peter was trying to reach out into his world and he would not quit, they offered a stern, they offered a very firm warning about trying to continue spreading the Christian message. Well, Peter gets the warning. But rather than withdraw, rather than go into isolation, this is what he says and does. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. "And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard." Then as you skip down a little bit more in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, you find there that the first Christians, they spoke God's word with boldness. The commitment to reach out into the world rather than shrink back continues in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17, here we read about some religious officials. Luke tells us that these fellows were jealous. Because of the jealousy, the apostles were once again arrested. An angel shows up, and this angel releases the preachers from prison. And this angel gives the preachers a message, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Here's the angel's message. "You go." "Go to the hills and hide." "No." The angel said, "You go. And after you go, I want you to stand. And I want you to speak. You go out there to the temple, that public place. Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people, and speak how much? All the words. Don't leave anything else out. You tell them about the words of life. Today, what if an angel showed up and said, go, tell the people that you meet in your life about God? I think a lot of people would say, well, I'll go. Well, it's not an angel that's given us that commission. It's not an angel that's given us that command. It is God. The apostles, Acts chapter 5, verse 40, they were finally beaten. And after being abused, after being beaten, did these fellows head for the caves? Did they head for the hills? No. Rather than go into hiding, the Bible says that these fellows were committed to spreading God's word regardless of the cost. Acts 6. Looking at the 7th verse in this chapter, the Bible there says the word of God increased. That's simply a way of saying that God's word continued to spread. Then as we look at Acts chapter 7, by this time, the opposition to the gospel was so great, the haters of the truth were so great that things finally led to the point where a man died. Now one might think that if part of the Christian group there in the area of Jerusalem died, the people would finally head for the hills. If one of our members has been killed, then it's time to fold up shop. We're not going to do this anymore. That is not what we find. The Bible says that the Christians did scatter. They did leave the city of Jerusalem, but they did not head out to find their own personal cave. Notice from Acts chapter 8 what we find in that 4th verse. First part of the verse says, they therefore, that were scattered abroad. Some did have to leave Jerusalem. But the Bible says, rather than hide out in the desert or some other place, they went about preaching the word. You see, the first Christians, and this should be true for Christians throughout time, they saw that they had a message from God. And that message in their minds and in their lives, it was like a fire from God. A fire that could not be quenched. A fire that they wanted to burn and burn brightly. By this time, the gospel had gone into the area of Jerusalem. And now, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that great message, it needed to go into the area of Samaria. According to Acts chapter 8, verse 25, the Bible says the preachers took that message into many Samaritan villages. It wasn't just the big towns. It wasn't the large communities, but even those small places, the gospel went there as well. And then, in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says this message was even taken to a man on a desert road. Can you imagine that? A man on the desert road out there, maybe nobody around for hundreds of miles. We don't know how close or how far he was from others. But Acts chapter 8 does seem to indicate very clearly that the gospel message was taken to a man who was in a remote area. You see, when the first Christians received that message from God, they decided that they were going to take it into the world and leave no stone unturned. From what we've seen and from what we will see, friends were told about the gospel. Enemies were told about the gospel. Strangers were told about the gospel. Religious people were told about the gospel. Non-religious people were told about the gospel. In fact, one of the great illustrations of this is found in the next chapter, Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is one of the places where we read about the conversion of Saul, who became Paul. He was that great persecutor of the church. He was the one who was who's later described, 1 Timothy chapter 1, about verses 13 through 16, as the one who was a blasphemer. Paul said, I was injurious. I was the great damager of the church. And yet the gospel of Christ was brought even unto me. And after Paul received that message, Acts chapter 9, verses 28 and 29 tell us that even he went through the area of Jerusalem preaching the truth. Acts chapter 10, we're probably familiar with that. This is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a military man. Imagine taking the gospel of Christ into the armed forces. It was done in the first century. And not only was Cornelius a military man, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, we are told of how he was also a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And Acts 11 verses 1 through 3 makes it clear that this caused some concern. Are we taking the gospel message? Are we taking the message of salvation to the Gentiles, even to the people that some looked upon as being dogs? Yes, we are. We're going to leave no stone unturned. We're going to take this message in place after place to person after person. What about high-ranking officials? They received the gospel. Acts chapter 12 describes King Agrippa, and he was also familiarized with the scriptures as far as the doctrine of Christ. Imagine getting the doctrine of Christ before the highest officials in any nation. The president, the ruler, the pharaoh, whoever it is. This is what happened in the first century. Christians were so insistent on sharing their message, they didn't keep it in the building. They didn't talk about it once or twice a year, but they were so insistent that even if people didn't want to hear the message, they heard it anyway. Acts 12, verse 24 says, God's word, God's gospel, it continued to spread. Moving along to Acts 13. In the sixth verse of Acts 13, we read about an unusual fellow. The Bible here talks about a sorcerer. Have you ever thought about taking the gospel to a devil worshiper? I think there's some people who would say, I would never do that. Surely they're not going to be a Bible study prospect. That's not how they saw it in the first century. Devil worshipers, people involved with evil religion, the black arts. We might think they would never be interested in hearing the gospel. The gospel was taken to even this class of people. He was exposed, Simon the sorcerer. And later in Acts chapter 13, when we look at the 15th verse, we find how the gospel was taken into a Jewish synagogue. Paul went to a non-Christian group and said, I have a message for you. This is a message. I know you're religious. And I know you have a religion that once came from God, but there's an update that you need to receive. There is new information today. How often do we think about taking the gospel to the Jewish people? Acts 14 gives us a different picture. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8, we read about a man whose health was not good. In today's terms, we might say that this man was handicapped. And yet, as we look at Acts 14, verses 8 and 9, this man who was not in the best of health, this man who was handicapped, this man who had some significant limitations, he also was taught the gospel, just like everybody else. By this time, it might seem like Christianity had gone to just about every place in the world. It's gone, it's crossed racial barriers, it has crossed health barriers, it has crossed religious barriers. I mean, what else is left? Well, the story about evangelism from the book of Acts is far from finished. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we read about something else. Paul and other men, they went back to places that they'd already gone. Can you imagine that? We've already tried to teach in this area. We've already preached the gospel in this city. Let's go back and revisit that area. There were brethren to encourage, and very possibly there were some new Bible study prospects. And then when we look at Acts 16, what do we find? Something else. Acts 16, verses 13 through 15, we are there told that the gospel was taken into the lives of people who were business owners. We might think, well, you know, he's got everything or she's got everything all fixed up in life. He or she owns a business. He or she is the head of a corporation. What more could he or she want? He or she needs the gospel, as we see in the case of Lydia. And then, in Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 33, Luke redirects our attention to something else. Would you believe the gospel even made its way into a jailhouse? That's what happened in the first century. And then, if all this is not enough, when we come over to the 17th chapter of Acts, Acts 17, verse 16, it is here that we read about a new group of Bible study prospects. Maybe unlikely in our minds. But Luke describes some idol worshipers. The gospel was taken to the people who worship false gods. And then in Acts 18, once again a new group. Acts 18, verse 24 tells about Apollos, and it says that he was an eloquent speaker. Imagine, here's a person who's able to communicate in an average way. And you come up, you come into contact with a person who is an eloquent speaker. You just kind of step back and say, wow, your oratorical, your speaking skills, I am just amazed. I don't want anything to come out of my mouth because you talk so well. Imagine going to that person and saying, I have a message for you. You're going to teach the orator? You're going to teach the one who communicates so beautifully? They did that in the first century world. And then in Acts chapter 19, something else that's new. Acts 19 verses 1 through 5 describes some people who had been baptized. But their baptism had been with John's baptism. These people were religious. They thought that they were religiously right. They believed that they were on the side of God and right. And yet after a little investigation, it became clear that the baptism these people had received was not the right one. John's baptism had been done away with and the baptism of Christ had been instituted. So the people who thought they were saved, they also were taught the truth of the gospel and converted. And then in Acts 20, things switch even more. Acts 20 describes that young man Eutychus. He was sitting up there in a window during a worship assembly, and he fell out and died. Have you ever noticed from Acts 20, verse 9, the text describes Eutychus as a young man? Now, you might assume that he was a Christian. That's probably a good assumption. But whether he was a Christian or not, we know, based on Acts 20, verse 9, that young people were taught about the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we're interested in teaching the adults. We want to teach the older people. Those things are good and right. But Acts 20, verse 9 says the gospel was also taken to the young. And then in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, we read about a Christian who had four unmarried daughters. These ladies had also been taught about the gospel because they had become Christians as well. So when we think about the gospel of Christ, who was it taken to? It was taken to the young, Acts 20. But it was also taken to the unmarried. Sometimes I think we look at single people and we think, well, yeah, they're kind of in their own little world. And they don't count. Oh, yes. They were just as valuable as anybody else, and they were taught the gospel of Christ. The picture of taking the gospel into the world changes again when we come to the 22nd chapter of Acts. If you look closely at Acts 22, the 21st verse, you should find a statement which talks about taking the gospel into far or distant or places that are not near. Again, that's an important thing. God believed that it was right to take the gospel in the area where people were. Started out in Jerusalem where the folks were. But in Acts 22, the Bible also says, it also teaches that the gospel was to be taken far away. So far and near when we think about the message of Christ. Acts chapter 23. We have here some information about the gospel being taken before the Jewish high priest. Religious officials considered to be important by the world need the gospel. Today, I suspect there are some people who think, well, the Pope. Nah, we don't need to take the gospel to him. Oh, yes. Even the one who is regarded as the Pope needs to hear the true message of Christ. And then in Acts 24, and Acts 25, and Acts 26, three chapters where we have a lot of information. But if we were to describe these three chapters from the perspective that I'm looking at today, we would say that the gospel also made it into the legal system. Imagine that. The judicial system. Our society says, oh, there's got to be a separation between church and state. We don't want any mixture whatsoever. The Bible says in the first century, Christians even got the gospel into the legal system. And then, in that 27th chapter of Acts, the second to the last chapter, we read about Paul. He was on board a ship. And those on board that ship got some information about the God of the Bible. And then as we look at Acts chapter 28, the last two verses in the chapter provide a good summary. Verse 30 says, and he, that's Paul, abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. When we look at the book of Acts, we see that God says, don't withdraw. Don't try to isolate yourself. Don't think that you need to cut yourself off. Now, we don't want to be involved in things that the world is involved with, and there are various strategies that we can use to make sure that that occurs. But God says you're in the world, but not of the world. And because you're in the world, the contacts that you have with your friends, with your enemies, with strangers, with the young, the old, the unmarried, the single, the people in jail, the people of various races, we might even say the people who speak different languages. There are some things that we can do there as well. God says for every single person that you have some contact with, you have a message for that person. And it's not always possible to communicate as much about that message that we might like. But we do have a number of ways to communicate at least some small portions of that. We have something that each person needs. And as we think about that obligation, that duty, that grave responsibility, do we, as we go out into our world every single day, try to fulfill that? God says, here is my word. I've given it because I love the world. And surely, if we have that same love for mankind, it's a message that we also want to help sow, a message that we want to help plant in the lives of others. And there are many, many good things that we can do in life. But one of the best things that we can do is at least offer the gospel of Christ to people. Whether they're friend or whether they're foe. This morning, how long has it been, as we think about our life, since we've tried to share the gospel of Christ with people? It's possible. I don't tell you this to brag. I just tell you this to give you an illustration. Went out to the fair Friday night for a little while. Stood by a game that was being played by some folks and talked to the fair operator, or at least one of the operators for that game, and we had discussion about the Bible. People that we don't know. It's possible sometimes to engage them in a spiritual conversation. Did I convert that fella? At least not on that occasion, no. But I was able to send him home with some information that at least it was a small seed that was planted in his life. And that's what God wants us to do, to be a seed planter. If we've not been doing that well in that area, it's time today to make that commitment and say, we need to plant some seeds, God, to be a better seed planter. If we have, then if they have not come to fruition in the way that we hope, still do our best to continue to plant. Do our best to continue to water with our family, with our friends, with our enemies, and everybody else that we talked about this morning. Will we make that commitment to do our best to sow the seed of the gospel every single day in our lives? That's God's will for us. If we need some encouragement in that way, we'd like to do that this morning. If we've not yet become a Christian, then maybe some of that seed that's been sown in our lives, today is the day where it needs to sprout. We've got faith, and we really want to live in the right way. We believe that Christ is the Son of God, and right now, we're at the point where we're willing to confess that. The Bible says there's one more step. To become a Christian and to help truly point others in the right way, the Bible says we've got to be joined to Christ. The scriptures tell us that that's done by baptism. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Every single sin is washed away. And then we have that great message to share with others. Will we be a Christian? Will we make a commitment to sharing that message every day to the best of our ability? And will we commit to that now as we stand and sing this elected song?